Hallelujah. Lee Galt. I will never forget that. Although I may want to, I may never be able to do so. Alain Lee Galt. I was telling them the worst I've ever gotten was Alien LeGalt. Is there an Alien LeGalt in here? Oh. But anyways, would you open your Bibles, please? Turn to the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I'm going to try to be really quick here because I don't want to steal away any time from Gary. That's been awesome, right, what he's been teaching us? Isn't it amazing how the image, and he's building on a little bit each and every day, and how it's so plain and understandable? You know, I was asking my children, do you understand what's happening? Do you understand what's being taught? Yeah, we know what's going on. If children can understand, that's the goal is reached, right? Hallelujah. Because they're the next generation. Imagine what they're going into the world with, what they're being equipped with at such a tender age. It's awesome. Bless God. All right, so Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to go to the 6th verse. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hallelujah. So we've seen a demonstration of that we could see with our eyes, you know, a little box of chocolates, heart-shaped, laws being placed in them, placed in our new spirit, right? Awesome thing. So here we see that, you know, God brought a new covenant, a second covenant. And the reason was because he found fault with the first covenant. Not that he made a mistake, not that there was a problem with how he had fashioned the first covenant. The scriptures say here he found fault with them. The fault being, they didn't keep it. And the reason they didn't keep the first covenant was that they did not have the capacity to keep it, right? And these are things that we've come to understand. We know this to be the fact. But here we see that a second covenant was brought into place and established. And we could go on reading where it says that, you know, a covenant is not established until, you know, the testator dies, until his blood is shed. And Jesus did all that. And once he died, the second covenant came into effect. But in order for the second covenant to come into effect, the first had to be annulled. And we understand that. We understand that, you know, if I were to write a will, and, you know, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, let's imagine I was older, 20 or 30 years ago, I was a man of means, and there was someone in my life, and I decided to write them into my will, and I was going to leave everything to another person. And then years go by, and I meet Jamie, and I fall in love with Jamie, and I marry Jamie, and oh, wait a minute, I better change my will. And so I create a second will, leaving everything to Jamie. And then I die. A horrible day, and you're all weeping for me, of course. But, well, rejoicing because I'm in heaven, but weeping for yourselves because I'm gone. But, oh, we miss him so much. How can we go on? I know what it's going to be like. Anyways, yeah. Hallelujah. Now all of a sudden, it's time to read the will. Well, the first will cannot be put into effect. You know, the other person can't come along and say, well, no, I'm here to collect what's mine. I know that I ain't left everything to me. No. A second will was created, and it annulled the first. Two wills cannot be in effect at the same time. Now, this is something that we understand when we consider it in those ways. Now, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. This is something that you know. Hallelujah. All right, praise God. Let's go to Malachi 3, verse 6. Now, just understanding that when we have an agreement or we have a contract or we have a covenant, essentially it's an agreement between two parties or multiple parties, And there are certain things written into that agreement. You know, these are the things that we're going to do. These are the things that we agree. You do this and I do this in return and so on. And if either one of us break the contract, these are the things that we're going to do as a result, and on and on. And the first contract, the first testament, was written in that way. And we could go into great detail. We don't have the time. But we understand that God said, you know, I want you to follow these laws that I've given you. And we could go back to Deuteronomy verse 20, chapter 28, for example, where it says, you know, if you fail to keep your side of the contract, these are the consequences. These are the things that are going to come into play. You're going to come under a curse. And, you know, we can read all the curses, you know, be cursed with a curse, you'll be cursed with death, you'll be killed with death, whatever that means, and so on. All these things are going to come upon you if you break your end of the contract. But there was also a remedy given. If you break your end of the contract, God in His sovereignty knew that they would. He said, well, you can shed the blood of an animal. And that will restore and renew the contract anew, and we'll be good to go. But here we see in verse 6, chapter 3, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are consumed, or not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf. And it goes on like that. So essentially, you know, if you're somewhat like me and you've been along the path that I've been on, at some point I was taught that this was a valid covenant for today. That as a blood-bought, born-again Christian, that I would have to live under this commandment. And in fact, it was taught to me, hey, Alain, if you didn't bring in your full tithe and offerings, you've robbed God. And that's why, you know, the wheel fell off your car, the washing machine broke, it's why there's problems in your marriage. All the things that are going on that are bad are the result of the fact that, Alain, you have not been faithful to keep the covenant with God. But we understand that, wait a minute, this is no longer a valid covenant. It isn't. It simply cannot be one that is kept for us. However, interestingly, people would preach and say, well, verse 6, see, I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning in Him. He's immutable. And so if they were under the curse then for not bringing in their tithe, well, you're under the curse now for not bringing in the tithe. You must bring it in, otherwise you're under the curse. And they would basically teach this as though somehow it wasn't included in what Jesus had done. Strange, right? Let's turn to the book of Galatians. I'm moving along here, but I preached a message, and if you want to hear it, it's on our website, and it was entitled, Tithing, It's the New Circumcision. And our website is freedomfamilychurch.ca, and you can find it there. It was at the beginning of the year sometime. And it goes into much greater detail than what we're doing right now. So, okay, so here's the letter to the Galatians, Paul writing to them. And, of course, the context is such that here you have a bunch of Gentiles who have received Christ. They didn't grow up under the law. They didn't have the prophecies and the all the ordinances, and they didn't have the temple worship, and they didn't have the sacrifices and the priests. They just didn't have any of those things. They just don't know them. And, you know, they're coming into Christianity. They're just, okay, we'll take whatever Paul has to tell us. And what's gone on is Paul has established Christ and Him crucified as the foundation. But you have a group of other people who are coming in from Jerusalem. They're known as the Judaizers. And now they're beginning to build on top of that foundation a false doctrine. And in fact, they've even gone so far as to say, well, you know, Paul, he's a nice guy and everything, but he's not really an apostle. And we've seen that before, right? Even in Corinth, Paul had to say, listen, I may not be an apostle to all, yet doubtless I am to you. So it seems that, you know, Paul had that problem pretty much everywhere he went, where his credibility was always put into question because he was not one of the original 12. And so he lays out his pedigree, his position. You know, I'm an apostle named not by men, but by Jesus and the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, hey, if he says I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. But then he goes on to say, I'm an apostle because I'm also recognized as an apostle by the other apostles. You know, I didn't get my doctrine from just anyone. Jesus gave it to me. I learned from Jesus as the other apostles. And then when a problem arose with Peter, I rebuked him to his face. And Peter didn't laugh me off. He received what I had to say. Even the other apostles recognized my apostleship. So let's pick up here in Galatians 2, verse 11. Just a moment. One of the things that the Judaizers were coming in to do, I forgot that part. The Judaizers were coming in and they were teaching these new believers that they too had to come under the law. That they had to, great, you've received Jesus. Great, you know, that's wonderful. But, you know, you're not completely saved until you come under and keep the full law. And so you must be circumcised. That is the symbol of coming under the law, just like it was commanded unto Abraham and Moses and so forth. If you really want to enter into what you can inherit, you must come under the law. And this is what Paul was coming up against. So verse 11 of chapter 2, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So essentially what was going on there was that, you know, I think many of us may have made this mistake. I thought, well, you know, the picture in my mind was they're in a big room and there's a bunch of tables and that they're all eating together in the same room. But the issue wasn't that they're eating in the same room together. The issue was that Peter and the other Jewish people were eating the same foods as the Gentiles. And if you were going to be, you know, Jewish and kosher, well, you couldn't do that. You know, you couldn't eat pig and you couldn't eat this, you know, type of animal and this cloven animal and this animal, whatever. And that's what they were doing. They were eating the same foods. And so, you know, Peter and them, they're doing that. They're in fellowship with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, relationship is being challenged and broken because now they're beginning to pull away, saying, well, no, we can't eat that stuff, in fear of what the Judaizers might say. Well, verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, hallelujah, the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Essentially saying, Peter, you're no longer living under the law. You don't keep the full law anymore. Why is it now all of a sudden you want to try to put the Gentiles under the law when you yourself are not living under the law? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, when we talk about the works of the law, which works are we talking about? Well, really, all of them. There is not one single work of the law that will justify us. And we could go on to read Galatians 3 and see, you know, why was the law given and you know, what was the purpose of the law? And Paul even goes on to say, if there had been a law given which could bring life, then Christ would have come in vain. But there was no law that could bring, you know, our dead spirit back from death to life. There was no such law. So why is it that we would keep the law, knowing that the law, the purpose of the law is now fulfilled? We no longer need a tutor. A lot to say there, don't have time. But essentially we see here, knowing a man is not justified by the works, knowing that a person is not declared righteous by their efforts to keep the law, why would we seek to do that? It's the same thing when it comes to giving. You see, the teaching that has come out, or has been there for a while there, the prosperity teaching, what would be that if we give our tithe and our offering, God will look upon us and declare us righteous by the fact that we put some money in the basket. That our efforts have made us righteous. And that's not truth. It simply isn't. Let's turn to chapter 5. Hallelujah. So Paul, speaking to the Galatians, he says to them in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, many people have read that and interpreted that to mean, you know, don't go back under sin. Come back under the bondage of sin, the yoke of sin. That's not at all what he's talking about. The yoke of bondage he's talking about there is to go back under the law, to keep the law, to be righteous according to the law. If you go back under the law, you're going to be under a yoke of bondage again. And verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Meaning, if you choose to go back under the law, you choose to go back under that yoke, then basically you're rejecting Christ and the work of the cross. He will profit you nothing. And now what that means is you really better try to find a righteousness according to your own works. And we all know that's impossible. So that's, you know, well, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, if you choose to go under the law, you are a debtor to keep the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In other translations, you are estranged from grace. I mean, that's a strong word to describe a relationship that is completely broken. That there's no, you know, there's no going back and forth. There's no even trying to communicate. Nothing like that. You are estranged from grace. Wow. So up until now, we've been trusting God for our salvation and so forth. But now all of a sudden, we're going to go back under the law. We're going to go under circumcision. And we're going to trust our own efforts now to be declared righteous before God. And we all know it's impossible. Let's go back to verse 2. But let me, if you'll bear with me, let me say it a little bit differently. Behold, I, Alain, say unto you that if you tithe, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is tithing that you are a debtor to keep the whole law. Do you know the law is merciless? If you fail one iota, one little smidgen, you're just off a little bit, no mercy. You know, if I'm driving on one of your highways, and I think the speed limit's 65, and I've got it pegged at 65, and I get pulled over, and the officer says, hey, you're speeding, it's 55 here. And I say, oh, I thought it was 65. I thought I was being obedient to the law. The law is merciless. Too bad if you thought you were doing right, you weren't. Here's your ticket. Same thing right here. If you're going to go back under law for tithing, you better keep it perfectly. And you think that 10% of your gross income is what, you know, keeping the tithe is? It isn't. There's a reason why the Jewish rabbis created all the fence laws. You know, if the law was, if you do this, you've broken the law. Well, they brought the rules out to here. These are the traditions that Jesus criticized them for. So, They brought out the law all the way out to here, the traditions of men, so that in order to break the law, you first had to break all these other laws. That way they could hopefully keep this law right. You had to break all these other laws first before to be being guilty of that one. Does that make sense? So, I don't have all the details with me. Unfortunately, I don't have a lot of my tools with me on this trip, but essentially, the tithe wasn't just 10%. So let's say your yearly gross income was $50,000. You would think $5,000 is my tithe. Well, actually, according to law, there were multiple tithes. And if you did all the mathematics, essentially someone else did it for me, it comes out to about 33% of your gross income. So, okay, wait a minute. You really want to go under the law? Well, it's a lot more than $5,000, right? But beyond that, it wasn't just, you know, the first fruits of your own labors. It was the first fruits of anything and everything you received. I mean, you have to be a really good accountant to keep track of everything that you should be giving to God. And the law is merciless. Well, I thought I gave the full amount. Why am I under a curse? It's impossible for us to keep it. So we don't want to be estranged from Christ. I'd rather, hey, Jesus, I'll do the best that I can and I trust you for the rest, right? So what's our motive? Why do we give, right? I mean, the reason people are being taught this is because they're not really being taught how to have a real relationship with their God, right? Yeah, right. So they have the carrot, oh, you'll be blessed if you give, and they have the stick, you'll be cursed, whap, if you don't. But we don't need that. What have we been learning all week? We've been learning about how to live according to the Spirit, how to put down the flesh. And that now, actually, turn back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And this is, of course, echoing the prophecy that Jeremiah spoke. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them where? In their hearts. I no longer need an external law telling me I have to give and how much to give and when to give and so on. It's in here. And, you know, what we've been learning is we're being led by the Holy Spirit, but also being led by our conscience. And that's why we see that there are two ways to give. Either we give according to what we've purposed, or we give the amount the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, and we're faithful to Him in that. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. So when we give, essentially what we're doing is we're living up to the mind of Christ, because we're putting our flesh on the cross, and we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you're writing a check tonight, you write it to Grace Christian Center. And, yeah, and there's envelopes behind. Jamie said, you forgot to tell them that last time. So, she's such a wonderful wife. You can write it to GCC. GCC. Yeah, it saved your ink. Hallelujah. And, the gentlemen or the ladies who are coming, please come forth. Take up the offering and we'll pray. Ushers, usherettes. Do we have any volunteers? Voluntolds? Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, under the first covenant, blessing was attached to our capacity and our ability to be obedient. Lord, I thank you that under the new covenant, blessing is attached to what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to your word. And Lord, you do not neglect your word, but you always keep it. Lord, you've made many promises, some of which are that your grace abounds towards us, that we should always have all sufficiency in everything and the abundance for every good work. Lord, I thank you that we have an abundance tonight that we can sow into what you're doing here. And Lord, that we're not looking to reap back any kind of financial blessing or any kind of goodwill from you or anything like that. Lord, we're seeking the treasure that can be added to our accounts in heaven that brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Father, bless each one as they give tonight. And Lord, we do so because we love you so very much. Amen.